It's good to be back in our Alberta home church. And come this weekend with two questions and a special personal message from Jesus Christ to each one of you. First question is, why do you do what you do? Why? Why are you here? Why do you come to church? Why do you worship? Did you worship? Or did you sing songs? There's a difference. Why do you get up and go to work in the morning? Why do you come home at the end of the day? Young mums, why do you take care of your children? I mean, I know they'll make a mess if you don't, but other than that, why do you do it? Why do you write a will? Why do you serve or volunteer at your church? Why? Why do you tithe? Or why do you not? There's reasons. Why do you do Christmas? I mean, Christmas is a lot of work, a lot of money. Why do you do it the way we do it? Why do you forgive? Why? If you're single or not, why do you strive for sexual purity? Why? If you're married, why do you bring your husband or wife a cup of tea or coffee in the morning? Why do you give gifts to people you love? Why do you pray with your spouse? Why do you have your devotions? And if you're not a Christian or you haven't hung around church too much, devotions is just a church word for reading the Bible and interacting with God through prayer. Why do you do it? Why do you confront? Why do you tip at a restaurant? That was all one question, by the way. Why do you do what you do? It's kind of like the pastor that shows up. I've only got one point this morning, but then you realize he's got 14 subpoints. The second question is a very familiar question to all of us. Do you love me? It's the question that every 16-year-old girl asks herself privately after dating the boy of her dreams for the last 3 months. Does he love me? It's the question the young man asks himself before he lays down 3 months' wages or salary for that special rock, for that special someone. Do you love me? I know you say you do, but do you love me enough to commit your whole life to me? Do you love me? Even deeper than that, it's the question that you and I have been asking our entire lives, even before we were capable of forming a formal thought. Do you love me? Am I important? And when the answer to that question is no, or when we perceive the answer to be no, we will pursue one of two paths. We will either strive to get the love and the affirmation and the attention that we crave, or we will take a step back and we will medicate and numb our hearts so that we don't have to experience the rejection, because rejection is one emotion that no human being is capable of sitting in for a long period of time. We could go a lot of ways with that question, and I know that rejection, I know that people numb their hearts, and I know we strive because we've built an entire ministry, Freedom Session, on inviting Jesus Christ to heal some of the core wounds of our hearts or our failures or just things that have happened to us that we've never taken the time to process that actually affect our lives today. They affect our marriages. They affect our work ethic. They affect our children. We just never take the time to process them. And a lot of that is built on rejection or perceived rejection. We can go a lot of ways with this message, but my question this weekend would be, where does that question or idea come from? It's universal. The question, do you love me, surpasses culture, race, religion, financial economic status, gender. It's universal. Where did it come from? If you've got a Bible with me or a phone, you can turn to John chapter 21. Pick it up around verse 15. Give you the context of this. This is a post-resurrection story. In other words, Jesus had recently risen from the dead. And he'd appeared to his disciples, his 12 closest, a number of times. And he had just finished a shoreline breakfast with them there on the beach. And after breakfast, Jesus went for a walk with Peter, during which he asked him the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I find that amazing. The question, do you love me, comes from God. It comes from Jesus. The reason for our fixation on whether or not we are loved is intrinsically linked to us being created in the image of God. We're the only people, we're the only creation that asks that question. Zebras don't ask that question. Lions don't ask that question. Elephants don't ask that question. Neither do mosquitoes, dogs, or cats. Cats just assume they're loved. They are not. In this case, because Peter was repeatedly vocal about his deep love for Jesus, even if these other guys all betray you and abandon you, I won't, I'm there till the end. Because Peter was repeatedly vocal about his great love for Jesus, Jesus added a qualifier. Peter, do you love me more than these? And the these can only refer to three things. One, it could have been the fishing boats. Peter, do you love me more than your vocation? Do you love me more than what you're good at? Peter, do you love me more than your way of sustaining your life and providing for your family? Do you love me more than your career? Good question. Do you? Or he could have been pointing to the fish. Likely not. Third option was he could have been pointing to the other disciples. Peter, do you love me more than your closest friends? Do you love me more than your relationships? Maybe we could transpose that and do you love me more than your wife, your husband, your kids, or your friends? Scholars spend hours debating questions. Scholars that need to get out more spend hours debating questions like what is that these refer to, but it's kind of irrelevant because another way to phrase the question is Jesus asking, am I truly the most important aspect of your life? You call me Lord and Master, but am I really? And do you love me? The word Jesus used for love was agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that depends more on the character of the giver than the worthiness of the recipient. He's asking, do you love me? And Jesus asked the question to Peter one-on-one, apart from the crowd, because it's a personal question. So why don't we each just take a minute and step away from the crowd for a minute and hear the question firsthand from Jesus. Karen, Bill, Alex, Liam, Sandy, do you love me? And as he points to the competing affections in your life, do you love me more than these? Picking up the story in verse 15, Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Strangely, Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Jesus asked Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Why was he upset? Because Jesus asked him three times? No. Jesus changed up the wording. He downgraded the question. The first two times Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He used the word agape love. Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me with that kind of love? And Peter replied, Lord, I phileo you. And in other words, Lord, I like you. I have a deep brotherly affection for you. It's kind of like the guy and the gal dating after a year. And the gal asked the guy, do you love me? And he says, I like you. Oh, no, I want to know, do you love me? I really like you. I like you a lot. That's what was going on here. And the third time Jesus asked the question, he used Peter's word. So, okay, do you at least phileo me? There's a grace piece here that I don't want lost on us. It's like Jesus saying, I get it. You can't love at the agape level. That's the Father. It's perfect love. You're affected by your emotions. You're affected by your circumstances. Your love is affected by your health. Your love is affected by your relationships. Your love is affected by your financial situation. I get it. But do you at least love me as a dear and intimate friend? Peter says, yeah, I do. As a best friend, Jesus asks, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And it's like Jesus says, okay, I'll settle for that. And then he adds, then take care of my sheep. And that's a whole other message that we're not going to cover today. If you don't love Jesus that much, I want you to know there's no condemnation. If you know Jesus Christ personally, you need to understand there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And if you hear and feel any sense of condemnation, condemnation is you're a screw-up, you didn't do it right, you're blowing it, you're not good enough, that's condemnation. If you ever sense or feel condemnation this morning or whenever your pastors are preaching to you, you need to understand that that is not the voice of God, that is the voice of the devil. Now, God, there's a difference. There's conviction, and conviction is when God begins to put pressure on your life or speak to you about something in your life, and it might be uncomfortable, but he is speaking to you about it because it is destroying you or hurting you and hurting your relationships or hurting the kingdom of God. That's conviction, but conviction always comes with a fatherly warmth, a washing, a sense of hope and peace. It's love. No condemnation. So if you don't love Jesus that much, no condemnation, but I do have a challenge for you. Maybe there's some healing that needs to happen in your heart. I know some of you watching or in this audience today might not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and it's quite possible that you are holding back from following Jesus because you feel he let you down. But if you pursue it, wouldn't it be accurate that people let you down? And if we haven't been loved, or we've been beat up physically or emotionally or neglected or abandoned, it might be hard to love Jesus because he could have changed it maybe, and maybe you blame God. Maybe there's a level of healing in your heart, or maybe you've failed a few times. I want to speak just briefly to the men for a minute. I was speaking to a men's retreat in a fairly large church, so I pulled the women of the church and I said, what would you love for me to share with your men? And one of the gals, a single gal, about 30 years old, fairly brilliant, she said to me, tell men to recognize and handle and manage their emotions, because if they don't, they're not safe. Now, I know men don't like to talk about emotions as much as women might like to talk about them, but understand, men, that emotions drives everything. Motivation and emotions is the same root word. Why does a man pour so much time and energy into his work and into his hobbies and his golf and his fishing and his toys when he should be spending that same energy in the kitchen with his wife dealing with the conflict or with the children that long to have their daddy play ball with them? Why would they pour so much? It's motivation. It's emotion. It is damaged emotions somewhere that have been hurt and that cause us to go to things that aren't as important because that's where we feel good about ourselves. That's where we get our strokes. That's where we feel like men. That's where we get our affirmation when this is where we're needed. What is it that drives a man who loves his wife and his children to turn late night to pornography? It's not because he wants to watch two people have sex. There's something hurting in his heart, either fear or rejection or whatever's going on that he can't handle, and he can escape to this and feel like a man with no responsibility. And I'm not minimizing pornography. What I'm saying is that unless we deal with the motivations in our hearts, which are often caused by positive or negative damaged emotions, we will not be trustworthy to follow. And we will have very little to offer the women in our life, our mothers, our daughters, and our wives. And this is one of the reasons why I love working with men so much. In the last in the next 10 years of my life. I know that I want to speak more and more to men, and I believe in this so much. And I know that your Freedom Session is a program you run. It's already full. I know that. But I want you to know, men, if you get accepted into this round of Freedom Session on September 14th when you launch, I am flying out here on my own dime, and I want it to be on my own dime. And I'm going to meet with you for dinner, and I'm going to count at 5:30. You can't come if you're not registered for Freedom Session. And I'm going to lay down the gauntlet. I'm going to give you a challenge to take this journey and not quit, to deal with the failures, the fears, or whatever has been in our lives that Satan knows is there, that is controlling some of your motivation, so that you can become the man of God that you, your wives, your daughters, and God have always intended you to be. Before this service, I was walking there, and a gal from the choir said, "Are you going to speak to the women too?" And I said, "So this is my thing to the women. Everything I said to the men, just ditto." If you don't love Jesus that much, men or women, there's no condemnation, but there's a challenge. Maybe you need to deal with some of the hurts in your heart. Or maybe it just needs some reflective journaling on recalling everything that God's done for you. I mean, hasn't He done a lot? If you don't love Jesus that much, maybe it's you taking the time to recognize and offer Jesus an apology that somehow Satan has managed to trick you and get you off course of the priorities that he has for your life. Or maybe it's just you having a cup of coffee and revisiting your initial commitment to Jesus. Do you remember what that was? I remember mine. Mine was, okay, God, take my life. Because I'd screwed it up so badly, you know, I thought, give it a shot. I own 3 motorcycles. Don't think I'm rich because they're all 25 years old. It's just my hobby, okay? It's cheaper than therapy. There's a picture of me and my 2 boys and 3 motorcycles. They're all 1998s. They're all shadows, and they're all modified. I've lowered all of them. I've souped them up as fast as I can humanly make them go. The first one is my Tourer, and it's got the hard saddlebags. That's my daily rider. It's the most comfortable, most reliable. I can stick my computer in there, and it won't get wet, so I can use it for ministry. Praise God. The second one is my low rider, and that's the fast one. That is the fastest bike I got. It really goes. It's the best running engine. Actually, I gave that one to my youngest son because I've got Mennonite heritage, and I thought he rides it all the time anyway, so this way he has to insure it, and I save money. But it's still, it's a fun bike. It's a beautiful bike. It's fast. It runs like a charm. My third one is my Bobber. And the Bobber is actually a put-together bike. Took me 3 years to build. It's actually put together from a bunch of broken parts from other motorcycles that I had in my garage and in my storage. Rather than throwing them away, I thought, why don't I try and put this together into a bike? And it took me 3 years to build. I had to build some special parts because you can't buy them from what I wanted. It's the least comfortable motorcycle I have. It burns oil. It overheats. It's hard to stay on the seat. What else? Oh yeah, it doesn't get over the McDonald's speed bumps without scraping. Guess which one I love the most? It's the Bobber. Why? Because I built it. I fashioned it, I envisioned it in my mind, and then I went into my garage and I touched every part and I put it together. And I made parts for it, and I tuned it, and I tried it again, and I kept working on it. I know it's flawed. I know everything wrong about that motorcycle. I know that it's going to let me down to different times. And I still love it because it's mine. And if you want the message that God has given me this weekend for you is that is exactly how God feels about you. He knows you're flawed. He knows you're broken. He knows what's happened to you, and he knows what you've done. He knows that you sin. He knows that you make commitments to never do it again until you do. And you promise again and again to be different, and you're not. He knows all about this. And on your very, very worst day, he still thinks the world of you. Are you loved? Absolutely. Before the foundation of the world. Are you important enough for Jesus to die for you? Think about that for a minute. How many people would you die for? 2? Maybe 3? Maybe 0? But I can guarantee anyone you die for, you love and they love you. Would you die for people that don't like you, reject you? Jesus did. Are you important? Absolutely. Do you have what it takes? Likely not, but that's okay. Jesus doesn't expect you to. That's where the power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship or community of a church like this, we come together and we do life together, and we've got enough of what it takes to love our spouses, to raise our families, to do a good job at work, to be a witness in this world, and to serve Him in the kingdom. In a minute, I want to walk you through a personal and private experience with Jesus, but before I do, and I'm not the example, I just want to share with you why I continue to pour out my life in ministry in the kingdom. And also on that note, there is a shortage of good men and women around the age 30, 35 that are not pursuing ministry as a vocation anymore. And so if you're one of those that's been privately praying and pondering, should I consider going to the ministry? I want you to know it's the best and worst of life. It's not the easiest gig. But if that's you, I want to encourage you to watch and learn from your leadership. I hate flattery, and this is not flattery, but you have one of the most humble, courageous, and strongest, and healthiest leadership in churches in Canada that I visited. And I don't want to talk too much on that because they might be listening. So if you're thinking of going into ministry, then learn from these people. Learn as much as you can. I'll tell you why I continue to do it. When I was younger, I preached a lot about sin and the type of lives we should live to follow Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, run the race with vigor that God has called you for, and get rid of anything that's hindering you so you can fulfill the purposes of God. I talked about sin. I talked about all kinds of stuff like that. Well, I'm 60 now, which is 40 years plus 20 years experience. You know, the beauty of age is wisdom. It's not beauty. The benefit of age is wisdom, not beauty. And I still preach on those same topics because they're important, but I do it with a whole lot more grace. Talk a whole lot more about love. My deepest prayer for you this morning is that you feel and experience the love of Jesus and that He experiences your love. See, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a good home. I didn't know Jesus personally till I was 19. But I grew up with the not good enough label. I never felt good enough. See, my parents and my grade 2 teacher and my coaches, they all just kept trying to help me be better. You know, Ken can do better. I think they had a stamp at the school I went to so they didn't have to actually write my report cards, just stamp, Ken can do better. And as a result, well-meaning people trying to help me become a stronger person, Satan was able to plant a lie in my heart, Ken, you're never good enough. You will never be good enough. There's always one more thing you've got to do. And so I lived, so much of my motivation was to prove to God, my dad, my grade 2 teacher, and all my coaches that I had what it takes. Most of my motivation was not out of love. It was out of need to prove. And I've realized in the latter years of my life that I don't need to prove anything. You see, the truth is, neither I nor your pastor or even Jesus wants you to follow Him because you ought to, or out of guilt, or out of fear of consequences, but out of love. Neither I, your pastor, or Jesus want you to serve Him out of fear because no one else is doing it. Jesus doesn't want you to worship because that's just what we do on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights. Jesus doesn't want you to tithe because He needs the money. He wants you to do it out of love. Jesus doesn't want you to raise your kids or do Christmas or forgive because you're supposed to or fear of consequences if you don't. Those are good things, but He wants you to do it out of love. He wants you to seek sexual purity out of love for Jesus and also the girl or the guy you're dating because they might not be your wife or your husband. He wants you to be honest, not because you're supposed to, but out of love. Do you love me, Jesus asks? Do you agape me? I know you don't. Only God can pull that off, but thanks for trying. But do you phileo me? And will you? Will you phileo me this week? That's what I'm looking for. By the way, before the foundation of the world, it was I who wanted to create you. I decided the timing of your conception. I wanted you. And then I began to craft you, to form your body, your gender, your personality, all because I wanted to love you. And I still do. I'd like you to close your eyes for a minute. We're not going to do anything weird. So those of you who aren't going to close your eyes, you could close your eyes now too. I'd like you to close your eyes and contemplate your existence from God's perspective 10 seconds before your conception. According to God, you were never unwanted and never alone. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you for life. He knew your name and the moment you would be conceived. And He was there to breathe the breath of life into you at the exact right moment. You are not here because two people engaged in a sexual embrace, but because God Almighty, in a sovereign and premeditated act of His will, is about to breathe a breath of Himself into you. Jesus knows the family you need to be born into so that the exact perfect sperm and the exact perfect egg that will make up your personality, frame, and character can be brought together. Jesus knows everything about the timing of your conception and the feelings of your father and your mother. He knows any sense of rejection that you may feel from them throughout your life. He knows the pain and the trauma you will experience growing up. He can see the sins that will be committed against you. He sees all of it and it saddens Him. He can also see the mistakes that you will make, the sins that you will commit against Him, and the sins you will commit against others. Again, He sees it all, and this too saddens Him. And yet, Jesus still deeply wants you. He sees the day He will pay the price for your sins and mistakes. And He sees the day He will heal the pain in your heart where you've been sinned against and wounded. Picture Jesus standing in front of you moments before your conception, with His hands stretched out towards you. In one hand, He has a sperm, and in the other, an egg that He wants to breathe His life into. He wants to do this. He wants you to exist. He already loves you. Can you agree with Jesus that your conception is a good idea? Now picture yourself bringing Jesus' hands together and accept His choice to create you. Embrace your conception. You are agreeing with Jesus on a very basic feeling. And now take a few seconds to thank Jesus for wanting you this much and for breathing in the breath of life to make you a living being. And with your eyes still closed, quietly pray this prayer in your heart after me, phrase by phrase. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to His will, this day I accept and embrace my conception as a gift of His love. I accept that God chose me to be conceived and to be born. And for this, I am grateful. by his desire, I also choose life. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce any spirits of rejection or spirits of death assigned to me. From this day forward, I choose to embrace the life is planned for me. Amen. Now, in your mind, or later today perhaps, with loved ones, friends, finish this statement. If this is true, then, if that's true, that the only reason you exist is because God premeditatedly wanted you, knowing everything that would happen in your life. If that's true, then finish the statement. Because if we embrace that, doesn't that change everything? Doesn't that change the motivation for which we go to work, for which we worship, for which we have our devotions, for which we raise our kids, for which we date our spouses? Forgive, can't that change the motivation for why we share our faith, for why we serve? The good news is it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's really true. And it can and does change everything. It's changed my life. I want to close with two applications. The one is, I've kind of already covered it, it's the motivation application. You know, you're going to do a lot of good things in your life anyway, probably. You can choose the motivation. I can bring flowers to my wife for two reasons: to patch things up, or because I love her. I can worship for two reasons. It's just because what we do on Sunday mornings, and I like the songs, or because I want to love Jesus. I can bring my offering for two reasons. It's just a routine, which is a good routine, or I can do it and actually make a conscious effort to give this out of love. I can forgive for the same reasons. I can write a will for the same reasons. You can go on vacation for two reasons: because you love your family or because you need a break. We can choose the motivation. Because reality is, anything we do here on earth, whether good or not, might have some positive effect here, but it has very little eternal value. Almost none. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. Think of this next line. And if I have prophetic powers, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, but have not love, if I am nothing. And if I give away everything I have, and if I surrender my body to the flames to be burned for the sake of Jesus Christ, but have not love, I am nothing, I gain nothing. Isn't that amazing? But if I would do it out of love, I have everything. Eternally. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching, and he said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them, but to do them in secret. There, if you do them in secret, my Father in heaven who sees that will reward you. For I tell you the truth, and I'm paraphrasing here, if we do our acts of righteousness, if we do our good things, because that's just what we're supposed to do, because society tells us to do that, that's doing them before men. And when we do those good things for the sake of just routine or so to be seen or appreciated by others, that is it for our reward. But if we do the same things that benefit and bless other people. We do them for Jesus Christ. Jesus saying, my Father who is in heaven sees, and he will fill you. He will give you his presence. He will love on you, and he will reward you eternally. And we will be known for our love, not for our deeds. And that's what Jesus said. It makes sense. And they shall know you by your love. Of course, good works are important, but the motivation is more important. Even not sinning can be done out of love. Lord, I know you don't want me to do this, so I'm just to not do it because I love you, so I'm not going to do that. It just makes not sinning a whole lot more fun and meaningful. My last application would be, I realize that some of you have a hard time embracing this truth because those who were supposed to love you when you were growing up didn't. And for some of you, the people who were supposed to love and protect you stole that from you. And we're sorry. Men or women. Maybe you were teased or your parents split up and you didn't have that dad grow, whatever the deal is, I know that. And again, I know your freedom session's full, but when it comes around again, encourage you, young men, middle-aged men and women, older men and women, sign up. Take the journey. Or find a counselor, find a pastor, find a friend, and talk through some of these things and invite Jesus Christ into some of those wounds. Literally, Jesus, this hurts. I know where it came from. I invite you to heal me. Jesus, would you please heal that part of my heart so that that doesn't muddy my motivations? We don't need a program like Freedom Session or counselors. The Holy Spirit's here too. I mean, it's a good program, but the Holy Spirit's here. He'll listen. He'll heal. Do you know that when you go to heaven, you don't get a new soul? You get a new body. You don't get a new soul. You will be who you are, which also means theologically that all healing that's available for our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions in heaven is available on this side of heaven while we're still on earth. So don't wait for your healing till you get to heaven. And you might be doing pretty well. Just God, is there anything in my heart that you want to heal? Just deal with it. Because Jesus is here and we've got only X number of hours or years to live. And after you die, 10 seconds after you die, not one thing you did out of love you will regret. And God will remember and he will honor it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for helping us understand that the question, do you love me, comes from you. Thank you for your gentleness and your grace and the no condemnation. Thank you that you convict us where things are out of whack in our lives. But this morning, most of all, we want to thank you for your love. And our love for you, even though it's flawed, Lord, we lift up to you. We want to love you because you first loved us and you proved your love. So as we sing this next song, Jesus, we ask that you feel loved. And then just lastly, if you are attending here or watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, but you heard him speak to you, there is that 90 seconds or 2 minutes where you felt something going on in your heart. That was the voice of God reaching out to you. And you could start a journey with him just by praying a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, if this is true, then I want a relationship with you. I invite you to come into my heart and forgive my wrongs, the mistakes I've made. I invite you to come into my heart and heal the brokenness and show me where that even is. I ask you to help me heal my life. And as best I know how, I offer it to you. Please guide me in these next steps. We love you, Jesus.